You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to be. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story. I got to go to Atlanta this past week with some of our volunteers in our Sunday Bible study ministry and some of our staff that helped lead that, and it was an amazing, amazing time. And I just want to brag on our staff and our volunteers for a second. It was about 37 of us is what it was, and we were flying back from Atlanta on Friday night. We were supposed to leave at 8:45, and the 8:45 slipped quickly into being 11 p.m., We're still sitting in Atlanta to get on a Continental Express jet, so we're like 37 people on one of those. It's like, we're the whole plane, you know, type thing, with some other people scattered around. And so we're in the lobby, we're hanging out, we're waiting. We get on there, they call for the plane's finally here, and the lady says over the loudspeaker, the Continental employee says over the loudspeaker, "I want you to know, in 11 years of being here, you guys are the best customers I've ever had." And I just thought that was a great testimony to our volunteers and our staff. Now, I was cussing and kicking things and, you know, yelling at her. But the rest of them, they were there and they were excited about it. So I just thought that was a great thing. And I want you to hear that because I want you to know the godliness of the people that are doing our Sunday school ministry, our Sunday Bible study ministry, that they're preparing, they're getting ready. And I want you to hear me after I've been to this conference in particular. If you're only going to give us 1 hour a week or give the Lord 1 hour a week, don't come to worship. Go to Bible study. You will get far more out of the relationships of those small groups and those people to do life with than you will of just showing up to listen to me talk and singing. Now, obviously, we want you to come to both. But if you've got a choice and you're like, we're a one-hour family, that's all we're doing, go to Bible study. Don't go to worship. You can watch this later on the internet or whatever else. I don't want to minimize worship, but I want you to know the importance of relationships. If you don't go to Sunday Bible study, 6 months from the day you enter the door here, you'll be talking about going to another church. You'll say, well, I don't know. I'm kind of tired of Genesis. And you don't stick. It's just what happens. We watch it all the time. But if you get involved in a small grouping of that Sunday Bible study, then you really will connect and you really will stick. So there's some godly folks that are out there just doing some great things. We've been in Genesis chapter 22 last week and this week. And we started talking about last week that Abraham was lifting up Isaac to be sacrificed. Now, we quickly said that God's never going to call us to sacrifice a human life, either in the womb or outside the womb. God rescues Abraham in this moment from sacrificing Isaac, but Abraham lifts up Isaac because God is trying to get to Abraham's heart. God has a picture of Abraham's heart, and in Abraham's heart is that he loves his family more than he loves God. He lied about Sarah being his wife. He lied about Sarah being his wife again. He was told to not bring any relatives with him, and he took Lot with him. Here he is then negotiating with Lot, trying to rescue him again. He lied about all these different things because he loves his family more than he loves God. We said last week, it's not that we need to love our family less. It's that we need to love God more. Don't try to love your wife or your family less or your friends less. Don't love your business less. Love God more. And when you love God more, then everything falls into the right place. Abraham had a snapshot of his heart taken. God was going for a rifle shot to test his heart, particularly on this issue of putting his family above his love for God. Now, a few weeks ago, I was driving along and I was coming back from an appointment. I was trying to head back to church. And as I was coming back, I was right there at Post Oak in the 610 loop. And I knew if I made it through that first light, I could make it through the next light and I could make a left turn. And then it's smooth sailing back to the church at that point. But if you get caught at 610 in Post Oak, you might sit there for a while. So I saw this light. I thought it was yellow. And when I pulled up to it, I kind of punched it, and I shot through, and no accidents, nobody was hurt, it was okay. And so I shot through it, and I thought it was yellow. I thought it's yellow for weeks now. I forgot that I even did it until I got a letter just this week. And it was a letter from the Houston Police Department. I thought maybe it's a letter thanking me for all the red lights I've stopped at in my life. But no, it wasn't a thank you note. It was a letter that said notice of violation with a picture of my license plate and my car on it. And so I went to the internet and I looked, and sure enough, I need to get colorblind glasses too now, because as I shot through, it was red, no question about it. I thought I had gotten away with something. I had forgotten completely about it. There's so many things in our lives that we think we've gotten away with that we find out later we haven't. What if God took a picture of your heart this morning? What if it wasn't a picture of your car, but it was a picture of your heart? Not that God is big brother watching us, out to get us with every violation. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying with our love relationship with God, there's some things we've put above God that we think we're getting away with it. And God wants to give us this morning a snapshot of our heart to say, I am the only one worthy of supreme love. And only then will your marriage and your family and your business and your singlehood and all of these things make sense. If he takes that picture of our heart, and then we're able to look and say, yes, Lord, I understand. I understand. Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to be. Now, I'm going to read a few verses of scripture to you, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of an understanding of where we are in this. But if you'll look in Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your only son. Now, I want you to underline some things with me. So underline your only son. Take your pen and underline your only son. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. And he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And then he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, and he set out for the place that God had told him about. Verse 4, on the third day, underline third day. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Now watch the pronouns. We will worship. And we will come back to you. Maybe you could circle we. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Underline, placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, Father, yes, son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham and Isaac are going on a journey. As they journey up, they're heading up to the top of this Mount Moriah. Now, he's going to give his son, but God's going to not call him to that. We know the end of the story. But this location that this is happening is a crucial location. And I want you to see throughout this entire message that Genesis is showing us the gospel. Genesis is speaking to the New Testament. This location of where he is lifting up his son Isaac is the place in Israel, in Jerusalem, where you see the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim site. There's a mosque that's there. We've got a picture of it that we'll put up. This is the Dome of the Rock. It's the gold dome that you could see when you look into Jerusalem. I actually personally took that picture looking from the Mount of Olives across to the Dome of the Rock, that gold dome. That's the location that Abraham lifted up Isaac. Now follow me along on this. He's going to lift up Isaac in that location. Then Solomon's going to come and he's going to build a temple there. In the temple is going to be the Holy of Holies. That's going to be where man would meet with God. That temple is going to be destroyed, and then Jesus is going to die on a cross, and the temple veil is going to rip from top to bottom in the Holy of Holies. So you've got the place where Isaac's being lifted up as a type of Christ. Now we've got the temple there where you would meet with God. Then we've got on the cross that the curtains are ripped from top to bottom, heaven to earth, in that moment. And then you fast forward a little bit further, and the Muslims take over, and they build that site right there of the Dome of the Rock. The Antichrist is going to set up to be worshipped in that same place. Jesus, when he returns, is going to be in that same place. This is a major, major place. Jewish people feel like this is a holy site. Muslim people feel like it's a holy site. Christian people feel like it's a holy site. That's why you turn on the news and there's so many battles. And so in this holy site, I want you to understand what this is. Abraham begins with lifting up Isaac, and from that takes off all of these things that are happening. Now it's crucial as we hear about Islam and other religions so many times in our culture now, that we've got to understand a little bit of what everybody believes, because what we're being sold is a bill of goods that we're all the same and we need to hold hands and sing kumbaya. And that's not the case. They're vastly different. Now, here's the difference in this particular moment. Isaac is lifted up and sacrifice in attempt of sacrifice at this moment. Christians believe that. Jewish people believe that. Muslim people do not believe that. They believe that the lifting up of Abraham of his one and only son was lifting up Ishmael. Do you see the fork in the road? That is vastly different. That if the promise comes through Isaac, then we can journey that promise all the way to Christ. If the promise comes through Ishmael, then we cannot. So it's vastly different. I went just a couple weeks ago to Chicago and took my son with me, and we went to the Field Museum in Chicago. It's an amazing, amazing museum. You should go there if you ever get to Chicago. It's a great place. And so we went through the Field Museum, and we got to the part that was the exhibit about Africa, and it started talking about Africa, and we went through it and very much enjoyed it. And in this, it talked about the Islam influence in Africa, and these certain people would celebrate this feast called Tabaski. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, or Tabaski. Something like that, Tabaski, would be what they would celebrate. And this is, I took a picture of the sign, and I'm reading to you off the sign. It says this, according to the Quran, and think about what we just read in our Bible. According to the Quran, Allah asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Though Abraham was deeply troubled by Allah's request, he agreed to perform the sacrifice as a sign of his obedience. But just before Abraham began the sacrifice, Allah told him to offer a sheep instead. And then they go on about how they celebrate it. That is part of the story of what we've got here. But it's vastly different. Vastly different. If you were to look into the Quran, as I did this week, in chapter 37, verses 100 through 107, it talks about Abraham lifting up Ishmael instead of Isaac. Similar story, different one and only son. Why is that? That's because Muhammad created, he wrote the whole Quran. We've got numerous authors in the Bible. He wrote the whole Quran, and he took from the Old Testament, he took from the New Testament, and he made his own document called the Quran. So that's how you see this. This is a vastly different place. So here Isaac is being lifted up by Abraham. His one and only son is what Jews and Christians would believe. Muslims would believe that that would be Ishmael. He lifts him up on this journey after 3 days. Now think about this. Abraham is journeying for 3 days. It says in verse 3 that he woke up early in the morning. Some people say that's because of his excitement to obey God. Maybe so. But it also could be you're going to have a sleepless night if you're about to sacrifice your son. So he wakes up early in the morning, and for 3 days he journeys. Can you feel the pressure of that journey? For 3 days you are holding the burden of the fact that your one and only son, isn't it interesting that biblically Ishmael is not considered the one and only son? That he is journeying this out, and as he journeys this out, he is having this burden on his life. Vance Havner puts it like this. He says, God marks across some of our days. I'll explain it to you later. God marks across some of our days. I will explain it to you later. Because there are days in life that just don't make sense. And if you don't have days like that, you're lying. There are days in all of our lives, believer, unbeliever, that we don't understand the purpose of that day. It may be 3 days of it. It may be 3 years of the journey. It may be 3 months of the journey, 30 months of the journey, 30 years of the journey. We have legs in our journey that we go forward that we do not understand what is happening. But Corey Ten Boom says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Why? Because we live on promises, not explanations. Breathe that in. We live on promises, not explanations. Abraham was journeying on a promise from Genesis 12 that from this seed of Isaac would come many, many more children. He was living on a promise of Genesis 15, look up into the heavens, and just as you see the vastness of stars, so will your descendants be. He was living on a promise that Isaac came in his old age and in Sarah's old age, and that God in Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, could resurrect Isaac if he wanted to. That's why you get in the scripture in verse 5 where it says, and we will worship you. We will worship God. and we will return. Did you see that? He leaves his servants. He and Isaac go out, and he says, we will return. In the Hebrew, it's stronger. It says, we are determined to go. We are determined to worship. He journeyed saying, we will return, because he believed in the promises of God. He trusted God's promise, not God's explanation. That's a place of spiritual growth for all of our hearts. We're so waiting for God to explain things to us, and he's saying, I'm promising you things. I promise that I'll provide for you. I've promised that I'll never leave you or forsake you. I've promised that it is finished on the cross. Your sin is forgiven. I promise that I will guide you. I promise that I put into order how this world works. I've promised these things to you. So when you feel like you've still got your sin on your heart, if you're a believer in Christ, I've promised you forgiveness. When you feel like you're not going to be provided for, I've promised I will provide. When you feel like I've left you, I've promised I'll never leave you or forsake you. I've made you a promise, and I want you to live by promises, not by explanations. He trusted God, and that's the essence of faith. Now, one man went through, his name was Dr. Storms of Ontario, and he wrote in Contact Magazine that the Holy Scriptures contained 8,810 promises by his account. He counted all the ones he could find, 8,810. 7,487 were from God to man, the vast majority. 991 were from one man to another, one person to another. 290 were from man to God. One book of the Bible contains no promises. The book of Titus, I thought that was interesting. The book of Ephesians only contains 6 promises, while Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel contain 1,000 promises each. The Bible is stocked full of promises that we rest in the promises of God. Now he journeys on, and he in this journey is walking with his son. And it says in verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, we got the wood. Where's the ram? Now I slipped this in just as an FYI. It doesn't totally fit into this point or the next one, but I just want to put it as we pass by. Significant conversations happen in unusual places. Significant conversations happen in unusual places. At this moment, Abraham is journeying with his son. Think of this father and son journey, 3 days into it. And now they're journeying, and he says, Dad, I got a question for you. And he, at that moment, is going to be able to tell him about how God will provide. He's going to be able to tell him about what a promised child he is. He can tell him about how God needs sacrifice to pay for sin. All of these things, he can begin to have this conversation. It's an amazing conversation that happens in a different kind of place. So how do we take that in our relationships? Well, in marriage, we should have date nights to get out of the normal rhythm of life, to get into something else, because a significant conversation happens in a different setting. As friends, we say, let's go get a cup of coffee together. As family friends, we say, let's go on a vacation together. As father and son, you say, let's go work on a project together. As mother and daughter, we say, let's go do something together. Mother and son, son and daughter, on it goes. We journey into different places to get out of the norm, to have a significant conversation. You've seen it in your life. I'm trying to do that in my family. My son and I, we have a thing, just what we're doing. He's 8 right now. We're trying to go, because we're baseball fans, to every Major League Baseball park by the time he graduates high school. So we've got 6 of them down. And we got 24 to go, so we got a lot left. But what we want is to build that thing, because when we went to Kansas City this summer and we were sitting there at Denny's at night eating chocolate chip pancakes, I'm the coolest dad in the world for nighttime chocolate chip pancakes, we're having a conversation we're not going to have at home. It's so much better. Now, it might be that you don't, I'm not into baseball. It might be that you're into running, and you're going to run in every fun run, in Houston for a year with your kids. Or you're going to fish at every lake. Or you're going to hunt in 3 different places in the country. Or you're going to eat at every TCBY in Houston. It doesn't matter. It's not the issue. It doesn't have to be an expensive, grandiose thing. It's a thing that says, I want to spend time with you in a different place. Hear that, grandparent. Hear that, parent. Pray about that. Because a lot of meaningful conversations happen when Papaw and grandson are in the boat and the fish aren't biting. Could be a great place to have a great conversation. And they're journeying up this mountain, and the conversation just begins to drift to, but Dad, I don't understand. We need the younger generation to feel comfortable asking us about things they don't understand. Students, go to your parents to find out about things you don't understand or things you do. Ask them about relationship with God and relationship with others. Ask them about sex. Do not take what the world is giving you because they're giving you a lie. They have a significant conversation. They journey up, and let's pick it up in verse 9. When they reached the place that God had told him about, 3 days later, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand, underline that, laid him on the altar on top of the wood of verse 9. And he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Can you feel the relief? Do not lay a hand on the boy, praise the Lord. Do not do anything to him, thank you, God. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed the burnt offering instead of his son. Underline, took the ram and sacrificed the burnt offering instead of his son. Point two, Abraham and Isaac go up. And in this moment, Abraham and Isaac are just the two of them. Abraham possibly is 114. Isaac is 14. Hebrew for that, Isaac can whip Abraham at this moment. And Isaac is bound by his 100-plus-year-old father as a teenager and laid on the altar. There's times we should submit when we could assert. There's times we should submit when we could assert. Isaac could say, no, Dad, I'm not doing this. Are you kidding? I'm not giving up my life. I mean, what are you doing? This is crazy. He's 14. He could have run off. He could have knocked his dad down. He could have bound his father up. Here's this old man and this young kid. And Isaac willingly submits, and he lays his life down. Isaac could have resisted. Instead, he served. It stemmed from a higher trust. Hear me. It stemmed from a higher trust in relationship he had with his father. He trusted his dad. Relationship always precedes obedience. The lack of obedience in your life and in my life, the photos of our heart, of our violations, go back to our lack of relationship with God. We don't love God more than business. We don't love God more than our wife or our husband or the thought of them coming at some point to relieve us from being single. We don't love God more than our family or our kids. We don't love God more than ourselves. And so life doesn't make sense. So God is saying, I'm picturing your heart, and I'm going for your heart. You've got to love me more than anything else. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Not my will, but your will be done. And Isaac lays down and he says, I willingly give my life because I love my father Abraham, and he loves his father Jehovah God. And we have a relationship all the way through. And because of the relationship, I submit. What does that say? The children submitting to their parents. It speaks of trusting when you don't understand. Now, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. But rules with relationship leads to reality of how this world is wired and what's going on with it. Isaac trusted his father and he submitted because of the relationship. He could have asserted. He chose to submit. Ladies, the word of God calls you to submit to your husband. You can't assert. And you'll lose because of it. It calls us in Ephesians also to submit to one another. We can't assert, but we submit. It calls us as a church to submit to the will of God. This is His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. We submit. We don't assert. We say, Lord, what do you want to do with this great place? God, we submit our lives to you because we trust that relationship is deeper and bigger with you. And because of the relationship, now I can truly love. Now I can truly love. As a child to their parents, as parents to the children. Husband to wife, wife to husband. We love God the most, and now everything else begins to make sense. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And so it's an amazing thing to put it all right. Now I'm just going to bare my soul with you and just tell you from my heart. My wife and I have been married about 13 years now. In the first 2 years of our marriage, I really struggled with something. And what I struggled with was this. I struggled with really recklessly loving her, letting my love for her grow. Now, she didn't struggle with it. She is the most loving person. She is the biggest blessing I've ever had in my life. What a great gift she is. I love her. She loves me. I mean, Jesus loves me more than her, but sometimes it feels like she loves me more than Jesus. I can actually get a hug from her. I mean, she is great at just, I mean, flat out, no risk taking love. I was a little more protected for this reason. I felt like if I really, really let myself love her, I was going to get hurt. At some point, she was going to die. Something was going to happen. Something bad was going to go wrong. And so I kind of tried to protect this love. But you can't do that in marriage. You can't keep it back. You got to just say, okay, I'm out there. And if you hurt me, you hurt me. But I'm in love with you and you're in love with me. And it's because we're in love with God. As I've trailed that back and really over much introspection and even talking with a counselor, I traced that back. And part of that coming through is that when I was 2 years old, my parents were divorced. Now, I got a great mom, got a great dad. They're awesome, awesome people. But something happens in children of divorce. It's just how it goes. And what happens is this, the relationship that's supposed to last for a lifetime, that tells us biblically that the marriage between a husband and wife models Christ in the church, so it's supposed to be a lasting thing. Well, when that doesn't happen to last, then you have to deal with some things. And so one of the things that I've had to deal with in my life, and I'm just telling you flat out who I am in my heart, is that I'm often waiting for the other shoe to drop. If something's going good, I think there's no way it can last. I mean, something's got to go bad. If something's going bad, I go, well, okay, of course it's going to go bad. And so it'll probably, something else will go bad. Because something that's supposed to last forever didn't last forever. So I'm waiting for whatever else was supposed to be good to run out as well. So it shows in my life, I'm a real saver. So when I read verses of scripture about money, I don't get convicted on the extravagant stuff. I get convicted on the storing up in barns stuff. That's where I get convicted. And so I want God to make me a giver so I'm not an oversaver. Because I'm waiting because I don't want the other shoe to drop. And if the other shoe drops, then I want to know that I'm okay. I'm going to be taken care of. If something doesn't happen, okay. So there's good with savings. Everybody's for that, of course. But you know what I'm trying to say with that. So I got to this place 2 years into our marriage that Kelly was just recklessly loving me like crazy and was just absolutely just amazing. And I was realizing I was holding back. So what am I going to do? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to love God more and I'm going to say, Lord, I trust you and that you, I can lay my wife in a sense on the altar and say, Lord, let me recklessly love her and let me trust that even if the other shoe drops, God is still there. And let me submit my will for self-preservation and protection instead of asserting it. Thankfully, you know, we don't have a perfect marriage, but we've seen God do great things. And it'll still hurt. Because one day, one of us will stand at one another's funeral. But let's don't negate all of the years before and risk of protecting ourselves in. So here Isaac submits when he could assert. He releases when he could have protected. He goes for pleasing his father when he could have pleased himself. Do you love yourself more than you love God? What's the camera on your heart? The third and final point is found in that verse 13. It said, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Woo-hoo! Yes! Great stuff! God will provide. I put in your listening guide a choice for you. You can either circle might provide or you can circle will provide. It's your blank to fill out. Do you believe that God might provide for you, or do you believe God will provide for you? Big difference. God will provide for you. The ram is right there and is being provided. We don't know the degree of the height of the knife, but we know that at that moment, God provided at that moment exactly what he needed in that moment. He submitted his will instead of asserting his will. And then God provided. There's a story told of a young girl that was going blind, and the pastor came in to meet with her, and she said, Pastor, I'm so afraid. I'm going blind. God is taking my sight. And he leaned over to the little girl, and he said, don't let him take your sight. Give it to him. Just release it. And then God may use you even more than you've ever been used, because the eyes of your heart will be enlightened to the hope of his calling. And God will get his glory through you, and God will provide for you, even if you go blind. He provides a ram, and Jesus is provided to us as Savior. Sacrifice of Isaac is then met with a ram, and we receive the sacrifice of Jesus as our provision. Now, let me just take a couple minutes, and we're going to wrap up. And I want to show you how in Genesis you see the New Testament and you see the gospel. We've already seen it in Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned and an animal was slain to cover their sin. Jesus was slain for our sin. We've already seen it in Noah. Noah built an ark because here came the wrath upon the corruption, and the people had to come in to a piece of wood through a door. Jesus is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except by him and through the wood of the cross to enter through the door of heaven. So we've seen it in Adam and Eve. We've seen it in Noah. We see it as we look further and further in the journey, and we see it when the Tower of Babel brought great confusion as man wanted to be a god and build this great Tower of Babel. And they all had different languages and they couldn't understand each other. Then you go to Acts chapter 2, and the man Peter stands up and declares the gospel, and they hear it all in their own language. One language is brought together by Jesus Christ, that he's the only way of unity. And that he brings all these men together and women together. And then now we see it here in this moment where Isaac is lifted up. I've had you underline some things. This is what I had you underline in verse 2. One and only son. Isaac is his one and only son. Have you ever heard this verse of scripture? For then God so loved the world that he took his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. One and only son. Number two, in verse four, they go on a 3-day journey. You ever heard about anybody else going on a 3-day journey? It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Isaac was risen from the dead symbolically. By coming off the altar, Jesus Christ went into the grave, the stone was rolled up, and in 3 days, they rolled away the stone, and Jesus returned after his 3-day journey. Verse 4. Verse 6, look who's carrying the wood. Isaac is carrying the wood. His father's carrying the knife. Jesus carried the cross, and God put him on it and sovereignly declared his death from ages past. Jesus is the son who carries the wood. Isaac laid himself on the altar in verse 9 as a willing sacrifice. He could have beat up his dad, but he willingly sacrificed. And Jesus said, I laid down my life. No one takes it from me. I could call a legion of angels to come at this moment and to rescue me from the cross, but I stay here willingly. I lay on the wood. And then, as we take it all the way through, there's a ram that is proposed as a substitute and given as a substitute. Why? Because now you take the cross, and Jesus on the cross, he paid the sin penalty for us. It should have been you or me on the cross. And so now at this moment, we are Isaac, and we get to rise as Jesus, the ram, the lamb, is slain. Do you see Christianity in Genesis? God's putting this whole thing together to say, love me more than anything else because I loved you even unto death. Even unto death. Close with this illustration and we're done. Dallas Theological Seminary was started in 1924. And in 1924, as you can imagine, things were going great in the roaring 20s, but then the Depression age is coming up. And so you've got some time here. Well, right there at the beginning of their time as a seminary, they began to run out of money. They were in debt. So they called a prayer meeting together, and Harry Ironside and Lewis Schaefer got together, and they began to pray. And Harry Ironside prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We pray that you sell some of them and bring us the money. Pretty good prayer. We know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We pray you sell some and bring us the money. So they're fervently praying. If they don't get the money by noon, it's done. The seminary's closed. In walks in a man, and he walks up to the secretary, and he says, ma'am, I don't know if y'all need this or not, but I've got a check. I've been trying to do a business deal all day long, and all these doors have been closing, and I've realized in my heart that God wanted me to give this money to the seminary, and I just sold some cattle. And I was going to reinvest this money, but I know God wants me to give it. He hands the check to the lady. The lady, the secretary, gets the check, sheepishly knocks on the door, because you don't want to interrupt a prayer meeting. I mean, you know, who knows what God's saying in there, and hello. So they knock on the door. She walks in, she says, sir, I know you've been praying about this, and hands him a check, and they realize that this is a cattle rancher from Fort Worth. And he had just sold cattle, and it was the exact amount of money they needed to keep the seminary going. Is that amazing? Let's bring it home and we'll close. Have you ever seen God do anything of miraculous provision for you? If you've seen God, just as a testimony, do something miraculous that he's provided for you in some way that you just went, oh, thank you, Lord. I just want you to slip up your hand. Just raise your hand. Look at all those hands. Look at that. It's amazing. So if you're sitting here and you're struggling whether or not you should tithe or not, look at that. If you're struggling whether or not God's going to truly forgive you, look at that. If you're struggling that God will really provide for you, look at that. He will provide for you. So offer up the most precious to him and love him more. And you'll find that then that will get your life situated correctly. You'll begin to have significant conversations. You'll begin to live on promises, not explanations. Submitting your will when you could assert it. Finding out that God will provide.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.